Luke 2, 21 through 35. Jesus is named. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for his purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male should be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." Colossians 3:12-17. As God's chosen one, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has complaints against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. God has given me an unexpected gift of forgiveness this Christmas season. My son's fiancé broke up with him after 5 years of being together and 2 years of being engaged. We had seen them the first of December, and they seemed happy and excited about the April wedding. I wanted to hate Caitlin for hurting Keith so badly, but I cannot. I feel terribly sad that she is throwing away his love and devotion to party. My cousin suggested that I pray for her. So I have. That she would open her heart to God. This has eased the hurt in my heart and opened a bigger truth about Christmas to me. As I hurt for my child, God hurts for his children. So much so that he came as a baby to a 15-year-old girl and a 30-something man so he could show us how to love one another. It isn't just the present of Jesus, but the presence of God in our lives that is the gift that we receive on Christmas morning.
I'm going to share a story from Josh that he wrote while he was on the plane to Chicago to see his family. And we'd been listening together at his suggestion to a podcast with Rob Bell and Alexander Shia. And if you could ever look that up, it's pretty fascinating. And I quoted from it in the first Sunday in Advent, and he picked it up because he wanted to make sure this message was something that we shared. We didn't do it this year at TCC, but often in my church growing up, Matthew 1 is read on Christmas Eve. I always wondered why we read the genealogy, or why we read the genealogy of Jesus on Christmas Eve, because it just seems like a boring bunch of names. There's no story there. Get to Luke 2 already, right? But it's right there in the genealogy, in a very unlikely place, where we learn one of the most important lessons of Christmas. In early Christianity, Christmas was inexorably tied to the winter solstice, the longest night of the year, and the time when cold and dark were the most powerful and most present. 3 days after the solstice, on December 25th, they celebrated the birth of Jesus. Notice that 3 days is the same as the time Jesus was in the tomb. So Christmas is the celebration that in the time of deepest darkness, God sent Jesus, the light of the world, to be born. That is the hope of Christmas. But here is where the genealogy of Jesus helps us go to a step further, moving us from hope into knowing. You see, embedded in that long list of names, there are several places where the author stops to remind people of dark, strange moments in Jewish history that could have ended in calamity, but that somehow became moments of God's grace and salvation for his people. The story of Tamar, the story of Rahab, the story of David's adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. These are stories of dark stories of sin and shame, but they are specifically included in the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, to remind us of something. Remember when you were in the cold, the deepest dark of your life? The time you thought it was all over and you couldn't possibly go on? What happened? It wasn't the end, or you wouldn't be here. It was the beginning. Because the deepest dark is not where grace goes to die. The deepest dark is where grace goes to be reborn, says Alexander Shia. The Christian tradition of reading Matthew 1, a seemingly boring genealogy, is actually an unlikely way of reminding us all of a fundamental truth that we can experience in our lives. There will be times of hardship and struggle in our lives, times when we are surrounded by cold and darkness. When you enter into that darkness, you are, as Rob Bell says, overwhelmed with all the ways you've made a complete mess of things. All your shame, all your humiliation, all the gossip and rumors about you. Everything you've ever done that you are mortified to have anybody bring up. Exactly in your place where you feel most insufficient, unworthy, dark, dirty, and soiled. That is the place where the Christmas story meets you. And that is the place where Jesus the Christ wants to be born again. Just in case you're getting nervous about it, I do have another story. This story has to do with the gospel lesson, and there will be a story that has to do with our epistle lesson as well. I was driving up Allen Street on Friday, and I saw a car in front of me with a license plate, J.C. Girl. J.C. Girl. And it was headed right in the direction of the church. And I knew there was a Ugandan wedding here on Friday, and so I assumed it meant Jesus Christ Girl. And I just got to say, wow, I want to meet the person who puts that wonderful witness on their car, and she's just so excited about being, I'm a JC girl. So I wanted to say hello, stop the car, get parked beside them, whatever. And just then, the car turned into our neighbor Johnny Carroll's mansion. And so I guess the plate meant Johnny Carroll Girl, which is nice too. But I guess everything isn't as it appears, or at least not as we want it to be. That happens a lot in life. That people and things aren't as they appear, and not as we want them to be, anyway. And sometimes we're pleasantly surprised, and sometimes we're sadly deceived. Like this fearsome-looking biker guy who ran into me just before Christmas at Starbucks. He saw the cross on my chest, and he poked it with one big finger. He's got the chains on and everything like this, and he shoved out his hand, and he said, God bless you, brother. Okay? Not what it appeared, not what I was expecting. Or you can order something that looks great on Amazon, only to find out when you get it home it was something less than what you hoped for? Or assuming that our leaders in government actually have the American people's welfare foremost in their minds. Well, no, it doesn't. They don't ever appear that way, so that's probably not a good one. But this is why I chose the theme Unlikely Christmas. Because God and his gifts show up in the unlikeliest places, in the unlikeliest people, which has everything to do with this story that's embedded in the larger story of the Christmas gospel. On his eighth day, Jesus was circumcised, which is a sign of him belonging to the tribe of Abraham, to God's people, and given the name that the angel had spoken to Joseph. He would be called Jesus or Yeshua, and Yeshua means God is salvation, which is the heart of the whole story of the gospel as well as this little one. When Jesus is presented in the temple, there was a service of dedication. The parents offer a sacrifice, two turtle doves if they could afford it, but for poor people, they could give two pigeons, and they were sacrificed. So you can imagine that charming, meaningful moment, not so much for the pigeons, but it has little reason for being in Luke's gospel except for two faithful elderly people. We read about the first one, Simeon, and the other was Anna. It's in the text that follows. Now, Simeon was well known for his devout faith in God, and there is a hint here that, like Mary, he was a member of the Anawim, the poor people who knew that they were actually totally and gratefully dependent upon God for everything, and faithfully longing for for God to come and save his people and establish his kingdom. And I hear that hint in verse 25, which says that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel, meaning the Messiah would come. And he had prayed all his days for that to happen. Now, Luke said that the Holy Spirit rested on him, which, by the way, is the earliest mention of the Holy Spirit in any of the Gospels. So what it means is the Spirit rested on him. It means that God inhabited his heart. They were close. The Spirit promised Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah come. So the old man must have been pretty excited when the Spirit told him to hustle down to the temple and meet the Anointed One of God. Can you imagine what Simeon was expecting to see? A wealthy king, a mighty prophet, we know how it goes. The Messiah in all his glory. No, some things are not as they appear. Simeon found the Christ in his temple, the child of poor peasants, a son of Israel. Now, I imagine this old man laughed until he cried for joy at what God had done and was about to do. For it was enough for Simeon to just see this baby, to know, to trust, to rejoice like Mary that God's salvation was here, that his promised kingdom was coming. All he had to see was this tiny, helpless, unlikely evidence of God acting in his life, in our world, to be filled with hope, with love, and praise, and to know that now he could die in peace, even if he didn't get to see it all happen. The old man bursts out in a prayer or a song or both, words that have been treasured throughout Christian history as the Nunc Dimittis. That's because it sounds cooler in Latin. Which I have shared at the funeral of every faithful person that I have buried. Pardon me. At the close of the service, I turn to the casket and say the words of Simeon. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I told you earlier this season that in the Greek Orthodox Church, Mary is revered as Maria Theotokos, which means God-bearer. But Simeon is praised as Shimeon Theodokos, which means God-receiver. God-receiver. Both names, I think, would be a blessing to aspire to. But Simeon saw something else. Mary and Joseph knew that their son was the son of God, but they could not see the future that Simeon could. He said to them, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and how true that became. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. What nice things to say when your baby's being dedicated. Simeon knew that the Messiah had not only come to save his people, but in doing so, must convict God's people of their sin and faithlessness. And we know how that turned out. And we know what grief that caused Mary. But there was another senior citizen in that temple that day, by the way. Anna was an elderly and revered prophetess. She too saw Jesus, and she had the spiritual insight to see salvation in a baby. God, present and powerful in our world, in an infant. And I love what it says about her, that says that she told everyone about this child, everyone who was seeking the redemption of Israel. She would tell them, there he is. It's that baby. He's our redemption. What can we take away from this story? Maybe that amazing things can happen when we come to the temple or to church. Because God may appear in unexpected ways and unexpected places, in unlikely places. But we know that he will appear here. It's pretty likely. In the midst of his people. When we come intentionally to see or to seek God. Maybe we come to worship because we need to remember that God is acting. That something is about to happen, unlikely as it seems, in our lives, in our church, and for our world. For Christ is here, and that makes everything new. Everything, anything possible. So, people like us who appear to be so common or powerless or even sometimes even hopeless, we can be God receivers and God bearers. And people of hope who love to tell about this child. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, because I haven't talked enough, I have one more story. And this is one I love to share. Shared it two Christmases ago. It is from Richard Paul Evans' book, The Christmas Candle. It's the first Christmas gift I ever gave to Beth because it means so much to me. As I tell this story, I'd like you just to, in clothing, think about Colossians 3 and clothing ourselves with the gifts of Christ. It was long ago, and Timothy was coming home from college for the Christmas holiday. He got off the train. His town was dark. This was a time before electricity. And the street lamps weren't lit. And he had his lantern in his hand, but the candle was far spent. As he looked down the streets, he was grateful that the one light he saw coming from a shop was from the chandler's shop, a chandler, the candlemaker shop. And so he went in. As he went to the door, a beggar came out of the shadows with a tin cup and rattled it and asked for a coin, please. And don't hold it by that. Wow. Okay. And he rudely pushed the beggar out of the way and went into the shop. And what he saw inside was just as extraordinary. He saw carved candles of angels and fairies with delicate wings and beautiful shapes like trees and flowers. And he said, what a foolish old man you are. Spending so much time carving candles that are just going to consume themselves into a lump of wax. Can I help you, son? The old man said. Yes, I need a candle for my lamp, but I don't want one of those expensive ones, and don't think you can charge me anything more than it's worth. I want a simple candle like one of these. And the old man said, well, those are Christmas candles. They won't do you any good. And the young Timothy was taken aback by what the man had to say to him, and he was puzzled. He goes, I have money, just give me a candle. He said, well, you take this candle. It won't cost you anything, but it may be more costly than you understand. Just give it to me, he said. And he shoved his way out the door and he put his candle into his lantern, which probably he dropped on the ground. And it broke. As he was walking down the street towards his house, a shadow came out of the alleyway. A robber, he thought, and he was terrified, and he shoved up his light. But it was just an old woman. And she was starving and cold. And she said, "A pence, sir, please." And as he saw her in the light, he said, "Mother, what are you doing out here? And you're freezing. Is this a prank? And where is my sister and brothers? And why are you out here at all? Here, take my coat. You're going to freeze." And he took off his cloak and he put it around the old woman. But to do it, he had to put down his lamp and put the coat on her. And as he did, he could see it wasn't his mother at all. And frightened, the old lady rushed away with the coat on. And he said, "Oh, great. Well, that was ridiculous. I don't know what happened, but now I have no coat." And shivering, he went on down the street with this, just his backpack on his back. As he came along, there was a man lying in the street outside the inn. And he was drunk, or he had passed out. He didn't know what had happened to him. And he went to step over him. But as he did, the light cast its glow over the man's face. "Elin, my brother, what are you doing here? What's happened to you?" He got down on the ground with the lamp beside him, and he got Elin's arm over his shoulder and tried to lift. He said, "You're too heavy. I can't lift you. I'm going to get help." And he ran to the inn door, and he knocked on the door. And the innkeeper came out and said, "What do you want here?" She was a mean old lady. And he said, "This is my brother. He needs help." "Oh, he's the drunk who's lying in my gutter. Get him out of here." And he said, "I can't. Can we drag him inside until I can go and get my family to help us?" And she said, "It'll cost you 6 pence for the night." And he said, "But I only have 3. He said, "But my backpack is worth a shilling. You could have that." And she said, "All right, let me see it." She took it and grabbed it. She said, "Bring him in." So they dragged the man in. And in the light of the inn, Timothy could see that this wasn't his brother Elin at all. And the old woman said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "He's not my brother." He said, "Are you drunk too?" He says, "No, but wait, and I will get help for him." And he went back outside and he looked at his lamp. He looked at the candle and he said, "There is something very strange. What are you doing to my eyes?" As he went to the street, he could see that the lights of his house up the hill were on. Light was coming from the house. He could already begin to hear the music and the laughter. He was just a few blocks away. But as he got closer, a little girl, just the same age as his sister, came and stood in front of him. And she said, "Please, sir, I'm so hungry and I'm so cold. Do you have anything to eat?" And he immediately took the lamp and he brought it behind him. And he said, "Oh, no, no, I'm not even going to look at you. You don't get to, I know what will happen." And he ran away on the other side of the street and off towards his house and left the girl in the cold. He got up to his door, rapped on his door, and his mother threw the door open, and there was his whole family. The inside of the house, he could see that the table was laden with food, and it was warm. And his mother is saying, "Timothy, where's your coat? Where's your belongings? What are you doing walking out here in the snow?" And Timothy saw his brother Elin and his other brother, his dad, and his mom were standing there. And then he saw his sister. And he looked at his sister in the light of the candle. And her face became the face of the little girl he had seen in the street. And he put the candle down and he said to his mother, "I will be back soon." She said, "Timothy, where are you going? You're home now." He said, "Yes, but there's one more member of our family I have to bring home too." Jesus offers us his clothes. We give ours away. We get to put on love, patience, kindness, above all love. And it binds it all together. And it helps us to see things, especially people, in unlikely ways. Merry Christmas.